we're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Welcome to the Search Engine Series at Redemption Church. Today, we answer your questions live. Text us in at 214-856-0550. Now we hand it over to Pastors Chris and Marshall to receive the Word of God in Q&A form.
My name is Chris Fluitt.
I am Marshall Blessing.
It's Marshall Blessing. We're so glad you're here. This is how this works. We're not going to preach at you. We're going to be answering your questions live. You can text in 214-856-0550. We're going to try to get to as many questions as we can. Disclaimer, we don't have all the answers, but every time we've come to Jesus, He's been the answer. Amen?
Amen.
Preach. All right, let's get to question number one. What is our main objective as Christians today? Wow. Well, this is a really convicting question because when I look at the Christian church in America, I'm not so sure I always see it. All right. I don't mean to be hard on every church out there, but let's just name some things that should not be the Christian objective. Getting involved in politics might be one of them, right? Can anybody agree with that? How about that? How about building the biggest building in the city? I don't know if that's necessarily supposed to be our objective. You hear a lot of ministries talking about the blessing of God in that light, like that. There are some preachers that preach on TV. I only hear them preach about money. And if you give them money, then God's going to bless you. I don't think that is the objective of a Christian. Y'all follow me on that? Who is the objective of a Christian?
Jesus is.
You talk to us, Pastor Marshall here.
Amen. Well, all right. What is our main objective as Christians today? Mm-hmm. I would say to live up to the name Christians. Mm-hmm. What does that mean? That's exactly. That term was coined for the early church because it means like little Jesuses. Mm-hmm. They saw the members of the early church, and they're like, man, these guys are acting like Jesus. Remember that Jesus guy? Well, that's like copies of him all over the place. Look, what's with all these Christians running around, all these Jesuses? Well, do we do that today? Are we acting as Christ to the world? The world is broken. There's a lot of things. There's a lot of issues that sometimes we feel like we need to address. There's, oh man, we got to do something about that, or we got to go over here and do something. The main thing, our main objective, is to represent Christ to the world, to serve Christ by serving our brothers and sisters. They asked Jesus, what is the most important commandment? They just asked him, number one, what is the number one top commandment? And love God with all your heart and mind and soul and spirit. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, if Jesus could recite those things, don't you believe he was living them out?
Absolutely.
To a T. And he said those are the most important things to do. To love God, worship him and serve him, and Jesus is God. And then love your neighbor as yourself. He gave his life for everyone. Well, we can live in a way that we can live for the people around us, for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and for people that don't know him yet, that would introduce him to his love, introduce them to his love.
Last week we got the question, what is the meaning of life? We boiled it down to know Jesus and make Jesus known, right? That is also our main objective as Christians. You can't really say you're a Christian if you don't ever share your faith, if you don't share Jesus Christ. The Great Commission, the last words Jesus gives before he ascends into heaven, among the things he says, go into all the world, teach the things I've taught you, preach repentance and remission in my name. You shall receive the Holy Spirit. He breathes on them. All these things are We see them in the life of the Book of Acts church. They should be in the life of every Christian today. All right. And one more thing I would add to that is that Jesus came declaring the gospel of the kingdom. So he was living out God's kingdom. He was bringing the kingdom of heaven and living it out here on earth. We should be doing that. We should be doing that. And let me tell you, that's a big bill to fill right there. It's a big task. Yeah. But what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God, Bible tells us, it is three things. Anybody can quote it? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, in the Holy Spirit. If you have the peace that comes from the Holy Spirit, if you have the righteousness that comes from the Holy Spirit, if you have the joy that comes from the Holy Spirit, you are in the kingdom. Living out that kingdom, all right? Let's move on to question number two. That was a great question. Thank you. What is a biblical response to the transgender issue? So this is a real big issue going on in our world today. You want to take a swing at it?
Sure. All right. So the transgender issue, there's actually a lot of things going on. But if we try to be brief and lump it all together, what about transgender people, about political stuff? The biblical, I'd say Christian response to transgender people is to love them.
Amen.
If somebody walks in, I don't care what they are. If they are a human, they are a child of God, and our call is to love them.
Red and yellow, black or white, they are
precious in his sight.
Jesus loves them. Yeah, amen.
Now,
we understood that in Sunday school. We still need to get a dose of that, right, Ackley? Man.
Now, it gets more complicated as you move out from just the specific people, but everything you do needs to be motivated out of love for people. All right. If you get away from that, then you start getting weird.
This question, I can see it two ways, and I'm kind of cut against the grain. The first thing, what is the biblical response? You could be looking for what are the verses that I can point to and say, see, it's a sin. All right. And there are verses. Okay, we'll just cut right to the skinny of it. That the Bible talks about transgender issues. It says that it is a sin for a man to try to be a woman, for a woman to try to be a man. It lays that out very clearly. But I believe the biblical response is more than just find scriptures that say, see right there, you're wrong and I'm right. Right? People have used the Bible that way. Not good. Not the way to go. So I believe the biblical response is, as Marshall said, to love them. To love them. Now, remember, we just talked about the Great Commission, and that was the marching orders of every Christian to go out into the world. And of all those things we listed, did we list to go tell everybody what a dirty, rotten sinner they are? Did we say that? Go into all the world and tell them what a dirty, rotten sinner they are. Jesus didn't say that, but Christians have done that. I'll just pause for an amen. 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 Christians have done that. We've gone around just, and here's the deal. We've got like 20/20 vision at seeing other people's sin and not seeing our own sin. Right? Oh man, we are really good at pointing out the sins and the flaws of others. We're just like the Pharisees, just like that, okay? But so the biblical response isn't to go into the world and preach how everyone's a dirty, rotten sinner. The biblical response is to preach Jesus to people. Because I believe whoever you know, if they would meet Jesus, they'd fall in love with him. If they met Jesus, they would find a wisdom that they would turn to and look to. If they found Jesus, they'd forgive other people. If they found Jesus, I think they would find the strength to walk away from drugs. You name the pitfall in life, Jesus is the way out. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way to the Father. And so we preach Jesus. The biblical response to any issue is Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
So, if that isn't, if you have a specific transgender issue, feel free to text us in. Or if you, on the last question, if you want more details on any of these, feel free to ask follow-up questions. We got the text number. So, just to be clear, here at Redemption Church, if someone came to us and said, hey, I'm thinking of going through
transitioning,
or hey, I just dress as a person of the opposite sex. It's a thing I do. We would say, that's not good. You ought to think about not doing that. Especially if you're doing something permanent like surgery, our counsel would be, let's try and find some other way, something else, because God does not like that. But if they said, well, I don't care, and did it anyway, and came in, we still would love them.
Absolutely. They'd be welcome here. They'd be welcome here.
And not as like, oh, here's that person. Didn't do what we said. But, you know, everybody's welcome.
No, not at all.
God still loves them. And His love still has more to do in their heart as it does for everybody.
Whatever your hang-up is, right? If you won't judge me flatly on my hang-ups, I won't judge you flatly on your hang-ups, and we can be friends and we can love each other and we can love God together. Deal? All right? If you won't, like, you know, point out, hey, Chris Fluitt, you have a bad haircut, then I won't point out your shortcomings either. Bathrooms here, you know, if we had somebody come to us and say, I need a unisex bathroom, we'd make that happen for them. We want people to come, not so we can point fingers at them, but so we can share Jesus with them, so we can be friends with them. We really mean that. Here's one more thing I'll tell everyone, including the internet. I don't know any transgendered people, but I'm willing to. We're not going to run away frightened of you or be fearful of you. We're called to love you. And so we want to know you. We want to hear your story. How about this? There's a biblical response. Listen to people and treat them like people. Let's do that, Redemption Church. We're going to do that. So if you're out there and you're transgendered and you're anywhere near Plano and you think you could never go to a church, wrong. Come here. Come say hello to me. I want to meet you. Cool. Question number three. Why does Redemption Church do service at 3 p.m.? Well, obviously, you don't know about that secret verse in the Bible that says you have to have church on Sunday at 3 p.m.
It's the numerology. If we do it at 3, it's actually adds up to...
666? What? No. Another thing. Listen, there's no mysterious reason why we have it. It's very functional why we have it. Number one... most churches don't have an afternoon service. And so there's a lot of people that aren't able to go to church in the morning. There's reasons they can't go to church. And so I think it's great that they could come at an afternoon service. Quick show of hands. Is that why maybe you came to Redemption for the first time? Is an afternoon service you like to sleep in? Nothing wrong with that. There's another reason. We used to, way early in the days of Redemption Church, have a 10 o'clock in the morning service, but there's a reason we switched to a 3 p.m. service, very functional. I was offered a chance to go minister into another church, and it would help me financially and also be able to do ministerial work in another church. And so we took that opportunity. We came to the church and said, hey, would you be willing to meet at 3 p.m.? And everybody was like, yeah, we are down. And so that's what we've done. There's another awesome byproduct of that. There are people in this church, you went to another church this morning. I was there. He was there. This guy right here, Pastor Marshall here, serves on a leadership board for another denomination, the Lutheran denomination, and provides leadership to another denomination. We're part of the body of Christ, and this is a cool way that we get to reach out to other people. Quick show of hands. Anybody go to a morning service today? All right. Praise God. We're not like, oh, you're on our turf. You need to... No, that's not the body of Christ. And so be a blessing to another church. That's awesome. And come worship here at 3 p.m.
So Truth in Advertising, I didn't go there this morning.
Oh,
we stayed, for reasons, we stayed home. But I do go to a Lutheran church on some Sunday mornings. So that's not weird. We're non-denominational, not because...
No one will have us.
Yeah. But we want... to be, we're part of the body of Christ.
Yes.
It doesn't matter what denomination you are our brothers and sisters in Christ too. And you're welcome here. So another, one more interesting way that God has used this to bless us. This isn't why we started meeting at 3 p.m. God led us there in ways, and we've been able to reach people that aren't able to go to church on Sunday mornings. We're able to offer church to people that it might have been unavailable to previously if we weren't meeting at this time. But in addition, God blessed us because, like, when we went to rent this space, there's a lot of churches vying for space on Sunday mornings. There aren't a whole lot looking for a place to rent on a Sunday afternoon. And so we've been able to get good rent. We've been blessed by Leo. Thank you very much, Leo.
We love you, Leo.
That we get to meet in this space for less than it would cost at a time that is more traditional.
And we aren't married to 3 o'clock. Basically, when will people meet? Let's meet. Let's have church. Let's win the lost. Let's baptize people. Let's preach Jesus. Let's worship Jesus till he comes, right?
Amen.
That's what it's about. Question four, moving on, moving it. Question four, it's coming up. What is the difference between a bishop, a deacon, and an elder? Reminds me of that joke. They all walk into a bar. Is that it? No?
Yeah.
So let's talk about this. So you have a bishop. Number one, we aren't always great at looking at some of these words and figuring out exactly what their roles were in the church. Do you have the fivefold ministry, right? Can we name the fivefold ministry? You have pastors, you have teachers, you have prophets, you have evangelists, and you have apostles. What's an apostle? And I'm not 100% certain what an apostle is. A lot of people think an apostle is someone that's above several leaders, but I'm not totally sure about that. Paul addresses the first chapter of Romans, says to all that are in Rome called to be apostles. I'm like, what? Everybody's called to be apostle. So what does that mean? So I'm not certain about all the ins and outs of this. I can tell you that a bishop, we kind of view as somebody that's over a lot of people in modern vernacular. But if you look into the Greek, a bishop is along the lines of a pastor. It's used in the same kind of wording as a pastor. Also, a deacon, sometimes that's interchangeable as a pastor, all right? And what is a pastor? Let's go ahead and describe that. Pastor is also a shepherd. The analogy of shepherd comes up. It's interchangeable with the word shepherd. A shepherd guards sheep, tends the flock, protects the flock. And so that's what a pastor is. A pastor stands, positions himself between that flock and a wolf. So there's all kinds of wolves in life. A pastor, it's the pastor's job. If the pastor sees like a bad sin problem in your life, in love, to come to you and try to stand in between you and that problem. By the way, that's also why there's just not a lot of fans of pastors in the world. I mean, it's like always up in our business. There's reasons sheep are kept behind fences, right? And so that's the role of a shepherd right there. Now, an elder is not mentioned in the fivefold ministry, but an elder is someone that is filled with the Holy Spirit, the Bible pretty much describes, and that is somebody who has risen up. They see leadership potential in that person, and so in the Bible, they talk about elders, all right? I think that kind of answers the question. If you have more, we can talk or any of those other things. Let's move on to question five. Why doesn't redemption have bishops or overseers? Overseers, that's another word. The Bible says, Acts 20 and 28, I want to say, is what it is. It says, take heed to yourselves and the flock to which God has made you overseers of his church, purchasing it with his own blood. It says a mouthful. It's one of these awesome verses. Number one, it's a great verse that says that God purchased the church with his own blood. And so it's one of these great verses that points to the deity of Jesus.
Amen.
Right? So I've always tried to remember that verse for that reason. But it's speaking to the leaders of the church. Leaders, take heed to yourself. You better watch yourself before, check yourself before you wreck yourself, as the old prophet said, I think. Look over yourself and then look over the flock that God has made you overseers. All right. And by the way, Pastor, you didn't purchase this church. He purchased it with his own blood. So we do have overseers in that regard. Right here, we're a staff-led church. We have three pastors. We have a youth pastor. We've got a care pastor. And then we've got a lead pastor. And that's me. And we meet together and we oversee the church. Okay? Look over the church and the needs of the church. Why don't we have bishops? And then, so the question about bishops, does Redemption have bishops and why not? That kind of gets to that other thinking, that line of thinking. Are you talking about bishops in the modern vernacular or bishops in the church vernacular? We appreciate the church vernacular, and that would be pastor. And we do have pastors. Now, a lot of churches don't have to worry about this because they belong to a denomination. And so they've got a denominational board. They've got denominational leaders that they go to for oversight. Each of us hold each other accountable. If you see us not doing right, hold us accountable. Come talk to us in love and we'll receive you, I promise. Okay? The other thing is, I've got pastors in my life. I've got pastors that I listen to. I've got people that I speak to that I know are praying with me, and I know that they've got the best interests of this church, the best interests of Chris Fluitt in their heart, and I speak to those people and reach out to those people. So I've got oversight just in those regards.
So just briefly, with the last question, what's the difference between these things? It sort of differs from denomination to denomination, how they apply that, the biblical verses about overseers or bishops or deacons, mm-hmm. to their own church or denomination. So the difference, the nuance, can vary from place to place. Why doesn't Redemption have bishops and overseers? I would say we do have overseers. We have people looking over the church. We have the board. That includes lay members that get together for like important votes on like if we were going to buy a building or something. But we, in a way, we all kind of oversee the church. We're not real big on titles as much here beyond for it helps to know who the pastor is. But like in some churches, it's really important that you know Bishop Smith or whoever, and he always needs to be introduced as Bishop Smith and Deacon Jones.
Yeah.
And
Deacon Jones, he was a football player. Sorry, oh. I got excited.
Sorry.
He was famous for the head slap. Anybody know him? No? What?
I know that was my dad. He was Deacon Jones.
Oh, well. Oh, cool. All right, cool. Excellent.
Amazing. Praise God. Well, so
Deacon Jones.
People with different titles and things.
Yeah. And it can get, it can get a little ridiculous. Like you can roll up on some church websites and they've got apostle so-and-so and prophetess so-and-so. And we believe, number one, that this is an important thing. We'll just teach a little bit here. Some people, we've got the fivefold ministry. What is the purpose of the fivefold ministry? And who do those roles belong to? They belong to the church. They don't belong to a person. Now, this is key because in some churches, people walk around and go, well, I'm the prophet around here, and if anybody's going to say a word of prophecy, it's going to be me because I'm the prophet. And so-and-so says, everybody's going to teach, it's going to be me because I'm the teacher. And so they've laid claim to that one of the fivefold ministries. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the church. It's for the edifying of the church, for the building up of the church. And God will use whosoever he will. Some of you are sitting like, this is stuff that doesn't matter to me because I'm never going to be a so-and-so. Are you kidding? You're in his church. He might use you to teach someone. He might use you to evangelize someone. He's that awesome. And you're selling yourself short, and you're selling what he can do through you short by thinking this doesn't apply to you.
Amen. And not to be down on other churches that have like very laid out
We love them.
Organizational structure. That helps to know like what the accountability is and who you can talk to and for certain things in the church. That's cool. We're not a huge church. We don't need big, complicated structure. And this is your church. You are the living stones that we're built out of.
Yes.
So if you're welcome to be as involved as you want to be. We have staff meetings about once a week, and they are open to anybody. If you want to hang out and give input and do whatever, it's not about titles. You might not get a fancy like Deacon Jeremy, but
a parking space.
It's all about ministering to the church.
Yeah.
And doing so as you feel you can contribute and as you feel led.
Cool. This is a great question. I never expected to see that one. Question 6. Why do people, especially pastors, assume to know the mind of God? Well, okay, so there's certain things here. We talked about the role of a pastor, right? Role of a pastor is a safeguard, a protector, and there's some areas that a pastor needs to know the mind of God on, right? Number one, you can know the mind of God by opening up what? The Bible. And so that's not just pastors. Anybody should be able to open up the Bible and know what it says. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so now you've got that knowledge in your heart. And you could say, you know what you need to do in this situation? You need to seek first the kingdom of God. You just delivered the mind of God to somebody. You don't have to go to seminary to do that. You open up your Bible, you hide the word in your heart, and then God just draws it out of you and gives it to someone. Now, this all could be used negatively, like I could waltz around and say, I'm the only person that has the mind of God. That's incorrect, right? The mind of God is in the word of God, and it's never going to be contrary to the word of God, all right? So, especially pastors, we need to be careful about that, but also there is nothing wrong with standing up and saying, listen, this is what God says, and this is what we need to do. All right?
Amen. So, in a way, it's human nature to, like, kind of put yourself, it's called projection. You put yourself on other people or other things and think, well, I mean, obviously he would think like I do. So, it can be sort of a shortfall. As Pastor Chris said, as pastors, as Christians, we are called to know things about God, to know how he feels about certain things. He doesn't like sin. I mean, that's obvious. That's not a hard thing to understand.
Yeah.
So we'll never fully understand the mind of God. Be wary of anybody that says, oh no, I got it. I think exactly like God, 100%, I know what's on his mind.
That would be a cult. Run.
That's weird.
Run away immediately.
We serve this infinite God.
Yeah.
Like, for me, I'll speak for myself. I would say I know some things. I understand some things about God and how he thinks. And sometimes he catches me off guard and does things I don't expect at all. Praise God. That's awesome. But I'm not anywhere near like 99% accurate in what I think God thinks about. Nope. 90. No. Like I couldn't even put a measure on it. But for instance, like with my wife, we've only been married for approaching 5 years. But I know how she thinks on some certain things. I've spent time with her. I love her, and from talking to her and interacting with her, when something comes up, I can be like, oh, I know Jessica wouldn't be cool with this, or, oh man, Jessica would love that. I need to make sure she knows about this and tell her about it. Or, like, sometimes if we're doing something together, I know how she's going to react to something before she even says it. Mm-hmm. So,
relationship.
Amen. We as Christians need to be interacting with God on a daily basis, and over time we can start to get in tune with the way He feels about things. It's not that God feels the same way about stuff as we do. Mm-hmm. In fact, we need to pray and ask God to change our hearts and our minds to be kind of aligned more with the way He thinks about things. I see these people out in the street, and I think, oh, look at that guy. Oh, this guy with the sign. Bum, why don't you get a job? No, that's not how God feels about that person.
Yeah.
Over time, God's worked in my heart to where I'm now like, oh, man, I wonder what I could do for that person. I wonder, does he have a church to go to? Does he need prayer? What can I do here now? Should I come back? God loves that person. How can I show him love in the time that I have just at this stoplight or whatever?
Amen. God speaks. You can hear his voice. God will give you an assignment. And when he gives you an assignment, you can just stand up boldly and do it. You don't have to be like, well, I guess I'll kind of do. No, the God of all eternity just gave you marching orders. March, soldier, go into battle. It's awesome when God speaks to you and you are very clear on what to do. It's awesome. It's a powerful thing. Question number 7. Great question, guys. Whoa, reading. Hell, even worse hell, is guaranteed to false teachers, all right? At judgment, do you see God lining up pastors and going, okay, who believed in evolution? Y'all, all of y'all head to hell. Somebody was a Texan. All of y'all head to hell. Now, all of you creationist pastors, which one of you taught that contraceptives were okay? All of y'all head over to hell too. Is that how you see it going? All right, so long question, but I understand it. So the question's really about false teachers. How is God going to judge the false teachers, all right? So I don't think it's going to work like that. Like, okay, oh, we'll have a test and see how you do. Did you check A or B? Oh, you checked B. Oh, I'm so sorry. So sorry. You want to go that direction. Just follow the heat. All right. I don't think God's going to work that way. Oh, this is really important. In my heart, I want you to know, all right? Pastors don't have it all together.
Amen.
The best Christian you know, like I think of my grandmother. My grandmother was a Christian prayer warrior woman. But there were some spots in her theology and the way she thought about God that weren't right. So does this call into question her salvation? No, because God loves her. Your salvation is not based on correct theology. Your salvation is based on Jesus. Case in point, we have this one sermon on YouTube that always gets hit. It gets hit like once a week. Somebody comes up and leaves a really scathing, nasty post.
I get bored.
Whenever Marshall gets bored, he creates a new account. But here is what that sermon was about. That was the one sermon that we had a woman preach at this church, and it was about the twisting of scriptures and not understanding of scripture on women keeping the silence in church and how God can use everybody in his kingdom. There is now no longer male or female. They're all one in Christ. All right, let me tell you that people come to this comment and they don't start with, hey, I noticed we have a difference of opinion. No, they start this way, literally. Well, you all need to repent because you're on your way to hellfire. You don't have a church. You have a, quote, damnation station. That so-called pastor and that prideful woman need to, and they just blast, like, and I'm like, wait a second. We take this one verse right here and we offer a different opinion, a different way to interpret, and now suddenly we aren't saved? There's something wrong with Christians that are like that. There is something deadly wrong. That means that what's built behind that is, in order to be saved, you have to think exactly like I think. And denominations fall right in line with that. In order to be saved, you have to be just like this denomination, act just like this denomination. I know exactly what I'm talking about because I grew up in a denomination that if you didn't dress like my denomination, oh man, it's such a shame they're not saved because they didn't dress like we did. They had a TV in their home. They can't be saved. I'm not making this stuff up. I grew up that way. And then I realized, wait a second, that's not the picture of Jesus in the Bible. That's not the God of love that we know in the Bible. And God's not up in heaven going, let's see, what can I deduct from their salvation? And oh, I'm so sorry, they've lowered the score. Now they have to go to, that is not how it works. Now, all of that said, when we're talking about false teachers, the Bible's very, very critical of false teachers, but not along the lines of they make mistakes, because they all do make mistakes. False teachers are ones that proclaim another Christ than Jesus Christ. False teachers are the ones that proclaim another salvation than Jesus Christ. You see, all of it has to do with Jesus. It's completely Christ-centered when it comes to this talk about false teachers.
Amen. So if you pictured it this way, do you see how, is this how you see it going? No.
No.
If you do see it going this way, you also need to lump in Sunday school teachers. And oh, you had some point wrong, but you're teaching people. Nobody's perfect. Nobody.
Or your little kid looks up to you and says, Mommy, can you tell me this thing about the Bible? And you're like, well, I would, but I'm worried that I would be a false teacher, so no, I will not address it.
No.
That would be terrible.
The false teachers, as Chris said, we're held accountable for what we know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But if you're intentionally teaching something that you know to be wrong for some motive,
oh yeah,
that's not good. That's bad. You need to repent of that. It's not that, oh, that's the thing Jesus said you can't ever be forgiven for. No, you just need to stop doing that. That's not good. But sharing your faith, teaching other people about Jesus, revealing the gospel to them, that it's part of what we're called to do. So don't ever have hesitation about it and think, oh no, I don't want to be I don't want to be a false teacher, so I better not say anything. It's okay to say, hey, this is what I believe. I'm not 100%, there's some things about this that I don't understand. It's okay to say that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Or I'm open to another interpretation. Here's several interpretations.
Absolutely.
Especially on subjects that are away from the fact that Jesus is the Christ. Now that has to be rock solid. You have to believe in Jesus. You have to have him in your heart. You have to know that there is one God. You have to know that. Now that's non-negotiable. But these other things like evolution, what's your opinion on creation? What's your opinion on the interpretation of the first two chapters of Genesis? Well, I can give you several interpretations. One of them is that it's poetic. One of them is that it's absolutely literal. One of them is that there's a gap theory between verse 1 and verse 2. There's all kinds of interpretations. And are you saying that you have to have the exact right interpretation to be saved? No. That is a terrible way. That's a miserable way to live out your faith. That's one where you have to have everything just perfect. It's akin to the holiness stuff I grew up living in. And that's not what it's about.
Next question.
Next question. Verse 8. Question 8. When people pray at Redemption Church, sometimes it is loud and over one another. Why is that? Go.
All right. So that was kind of new to me when I came here, because I grew up in a church that one person prays, and maybe if everybody knows the prayer, they recite it with them, or one person prays and everybody else just stays quiet, and then it's over with. Or at dinner, like maybe the dad would pray, and everybody else just close their eyes, fold their hands, and then it's over with. And then I came here, and okay, let's pray. And everybody started, "Dear Lord, Heavenly Father," like, whoa, what? Who's in charge around here? Yeah, what am I supposed to be listening to? So the Bible doesn't say this is the method in which all prayers should be carried out.
Correct.
Prayer is important. Talking to God, again, it's part of a relationship with Him. You need to be interacting with Him frequently. There are good things about all the different ways to pray. Sometimes when there's like an individual person that leads a prayer, that can be good for people that don't really know how to pray. Or if you want to get in agreement, you can have one person lead that prayer and everyone else just sort of pays attention and agrees, yes, and they all get in agreement, say amen.
That's good.
But that can have some downsides too, because like sometimes you get just fixed on what that person's saying and you're just kind of listening to it and not really communicating with God yourself.
Yeah.
Well, God wants to talk to you too, so you need to make sure that's part of your prayer life. Mm-hmm. Not just, well, I stand in a circle and that guy talks, so I'm good, right? It doesn't work like that. Also, sometimes people get in a group. We had the National Day of Prayer recently, and I was part of a group, and we went in a circle and
take turns.
Yeah, we went around the circle and prayed. Not everybody feels comfortable talking in a group setting while nobody else is talking, because everybody's listening to you. Mm-hmm. And it's not always supposed to be like, all right, what is Chris praying about? I need to listen to his prayers because he's got the prayers. And
oh, I've got the prayers.
I mean, we're not really supposed to be paying attention to what other people are praying
Amen.
About. So the reason we pray the way we do here at Redemption Church is we hope it would make it easier for everybody to interact in their own way with God. Mm-hmm. You don't have to pray out loud. You can pray silently. But the goal is that everybody would be able to personally communicate with God, not get distracted by what one other person's saying. It can be distracting. That is a downside, because you got all these people talking all around you. But hopefully you can focus, and it would be just between you and God, and you talk and tell Him what's on your heart, or you pray mentally. But we don't want to be really like leading you in exactly what you're praying for, and we don't want you to just be focused on what somebody else is saying. Mm-hmm. We want to try and have it make it easier for you to communicate with God.
So a few things here. Number one, you can be confident, the Bible says, that when you pray, God hears you. So that's no matter how you pray, God hears you, right? The Bible tells us that there is power in the spoken word that's modeled throughout Scripture. I think that there is a power when you speak out your prayer. You need to speak those things that aren't as though they are. And there's an exercising of faith when you speak like that, when you speak those things. Sometimes when I pray, I just speak healing over that person. I speak peace into that home. I'm speaking those things. I'm declaring those things, all right? And those things, you need to say those things. You need to, the power of life and death is in the tongue, the Bible says. Choose life. Speak life. So we're speaking those things. I really believe that. I believe that when we're praying, we're speaking out life. Life is coming into us. Life is coming into the room. Another thing I would mention is this. In Acts chapter 2, they all were filled with the Holy Spirit. They all started praying in a heavenly language, and none of them did take turns. All right. If you're comfortable taking turns, that's all right. If you want to be quiet, that's okay. You need to pray, but don't stand there and judge everyone else because they're talking out loud. Okay? God's not confused. One thing I've heard someone say, it was unfortunate that they said it. It's no one in here, but they said, well, you know, I think God gets confused when we all pray like that. I'm like, no, sweetheart, no, no. It's not it. God doesn't get confused. God can hear all of that stuff, all right? And let me also tell you this, that prayer, it goes beyond the words you say. There is a spiritual thing that happens inside you when you pray. So you don't have to get all the words right. In fact, praying in the Holy Ghost, it builds up your most holy faith. And when you pray in the Holy Ghost, you don't know what in the world you're saying, but it's doing something powerful, right? It's Jude that says that. Building up your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So we put a lot of, maybe too much emphasis on understanding what we're praying. You need to surrender to God in prayer and let God lead you in prayer, all right? Let me also take you this. Sometimes it's good to have like a list of things to pray, but sometimes while you're praying, you'll think of that person. That means you're supposed to pray for that person. And if the rest of the room's not doing it, that's all right. You pray for that person. And that person you've not thought of in forever, that situation comes to you. You pray. That's the Holy Ghost leading you in your prayer. And you want that. You want that. All right? If you have to choose between your pastor leading you in prayer and the Holy Ghost leading you in prayer, it's an easy choice, folks. Choose the Holy Ghost. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Verse 9, I'm on this. Question 9, can you be depressed and really, in capital letters, be a Christian? If Christ is in us and the joy of the Lord is our strength, then how can we be weak? If we feel weak, does that make us outside of God's will? So let's start with the last question. If we feel weak, does that make us outside of God's will? The Bible tells us that when we are weak, His strength is made perfect in us. There is a God strength you'll never see until you are weak. And if you feel weak today, can I speak to you? There is a God strength that can be perfected in you in that moment. Surrender in that moment. So, man, the biggest God moments I've ever had in my life were not when I had my act all together. They were when I was slobbering and crying and just at a loss in an altar. And the Holy Spirit came in and showed Himself strong. That's where it's at. So whatever your weakness is, now we're dealing with depression here. That's a very specific one. But whatever your weakness is, you ought to know that God can come in and His strength can be made perfect in us. Now, if you're depressed, let me talk about depression, right? Now, this is one of these things I think the church doesn't need to be stringent on this. We need to be a little bit flexible because there's all kinds of things that could come up with depression. Some people are depressed based on an environment or a happening in their life, all right? Some people have a depression because of a chemical imbalance in them. Some people are depressed. I believe it's a spiritual issue. There's all kinds of reasons why you might be fighting depression. And so if you're depressed and you're having to take pills to help balance you chemically, God is not done with you. God doesn't hate you. God's not like, huh, they're totally out of my will. No, you take that medicine. What if you could take that medicine and still give God all the glory? What if you could take that medicine and still have faith in God and tell other people about God, and no matter what there's victory in that. God's not depressed on that. And let me tell you, if you aren't healed in this life of that depression, let me tell you, one day you're going to be healed of that, because in heaven there's going to be none of that.
Amen.
Amen. I believe that. Y'all believe? Am I in a church that believes that?
Yeah.
Amen. Amen.
Can you be depressed and really be a Christian? Yes, of course.
The Psalms had some pretty depressing songs in them. I'm pretty sure they were minor mode.
Yep, prophet Elijah in the cave when he was all sad. Yeah. I'm the only one left.
Jeremiah, Lamentations and stuff.
Those were all before Christ, but still, God is glorified when we admit that we're weak.
Yeah.
And look to him for strength. And as we overcome the things in our life, not that I feel depressed. I'm happy now. No.
I'm going to fake myself happy.
Or whatever. Like, the perseverance. I know I feel this way, and it's sometimes I have trouble handling it, but I'm going to press on because I know God's with me. I know he can get me through this. I know even if in this life I'm never fully, like, made miraculously undepressed, that eventually I will be with him and there will be no depression in that time, my life from that point on. And if you keep your eyes fixed on Christ, that's all you need. No matter what might be holding you back or weighing you down, we press on toward the goal that is above anything in this world.
Absolutely. We'll pray with you. We'll believe the best. We believe the best about you. We'll believe God's best for you. Please do not feel ashamed about your depression. I know somebody who's got like some schizophrenia issues and they are really embarrassed about it. And they've been trying to come to a church forever and they're just so worried about it. And I just know, who do you think's at work there trying to embarrass them and shame them from coming into God's house? I think that's the devil. I don't know about the schizophrenia stuff. I don't know about all that stuff. But I recognize the devil trying to shame you away from God's throne room, trying to shame you and tell you that you're no good and God can't use you. So you press through all that stuff, okay? Press through it.
I thought you were building up to a Dana Carvey church lady impersonation.
Oh,
there.
Satan. Mm-hmm. Oh, I missed it. Yeah, that's good stuff. SNL in the 80s.
All right. Book of Search Engine, chapter 10. What's next?
Number 10. Which are the powers of Satan? All right. Satan? All right, that's good. So let me get right here. Satan's powers are often over-touted. Yeah, I'll tell you where his real power is. The power of agreement. He had nothing going on in the garden until someone agreed with him. And the only power he really has over you is when you are in agreement with him. Now, if you make a covenant with him, that is what agreement is, right? That's the power of our relationship with God, having a covenant agreement with him. If we have a covenant agreement with Satan, then he's got power over you through that, okay? So you need to break that power of agreement and repent, turn away from it, and turn to God. The other thing I'd say, the enemy enters in at the narrow gate, right? It says the enemy enters in not at the narrow, at the window.
Yeah, anything but the gate.
Anything but the gate. The owner walks in the door, a thief comes in through the window, and a thief has come to do one of three things, right? To kill, steal, or destroy. That's what Jesus talks about. The enemies in your life are trying to kill you, steal from you, and destroy you. And sometimes it's not the enemy known as Satan, but sometimes it absolutely is. So those are his powers, and we take all of his powers away and we turn to Jesus. Now all of this is going to change greatly according to the prophecies in Revelation, and that's some eye-popping stuff. When the whole world is coming into agreement with Satan, the Antichrist, Satan incarnated inside a body called the Antichrist. It's going to get wild. There's some crazy stuff in there. There's a place I'm always like, I don't know how he's going to do that. There's something spiritual. He's going to have statues all over the world, and the statues are going to come to life and move and talk. And it's going to be him in all those places at once. That's in Revelation. So he's a sick dude, but you know what? Is there a name greater than the name of Jesus?
Amen.
He's got all power. He says, I've got all power in heaven and earth, Jesus does. So we don't worry about the power of Satan. We worry, we rejoice in the power of Jesus Christ. That power is working inside of you.
Amen.
Amen. Question 11. Do we have a question? What does Revelation 3:9 mean? All right, I peeked at this earlier. Revelation 3:9 talks about the synagogue of Satan. Can we pull up that verse? I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. So this is in Revelation 3. John's writing this part to the church of Philadelphia. The synagogue of Satan is mentioned one other time in the Bible. It is mentioned in the letter to Smyrna, I believe. So the question then is, who is the synagogue of Satan? Who's the synagogue of Satan? So here's one thing. I'm not completely sure. I can get some clues from here, but I'm not going to tell you exactly what it is. I'm open to other interpretations. One very easy interpretation to make is that they claim to be Jews, but are not. Somebody that claims to be a Jew, but is not. Let me also bring this to you. Somebody that claims to be a Jew, but rejects the true Messiah, Jesus Christ, could be of the synagogue of Satan. So, I'm not sure who exactly the synagogue of Satan. If you go onto Google, that's a bad idea because that'll take you to about 30,000 different ideas of who the synagogue of Satan is. There's some people out there that'll say, oh, it's definitely the Baptists, and they'll just like go down denominations. Oh, it's that denomination. It's like, whatever. It's crazy. All right. They're liars. I don't know who the synagogue of Satan is necessarily, but I know I want to be in that second half. I want to be the one that God points at and says, I love that person. So don't be so focused on who the synagogue of Satan is that you miss out on that part.
So, yeah. Who is the synagogue of Satan? It could be. There's lots of ways to interpret that. In the book of Revelation, in the second and third chapters, John is writing down these letters to specific churches. So the church in Philadelphia was dealing with somebody who's referred to here, mm-hmm. a specific group of people that were kind of persecuting them. And the gist of the letter is, hey, you've resisted, you've stayed true to your faith in Christ, and so stick with it, you're going to be blessed. They're going to come and have to acknowledge that you were right, that I love you, that Christ is Lord. Oh, here's next verse. Wait. Which?
Oh, that's the other verse.
Oh, that mentions
I believe that's Smyrna. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan, Revelation 2:9. So both of these kind of insinuate that there's a group of people claiming to be Jews, and they are lying about the true believers in Jesus. So whoever is lying about true believers in Jesus, that probably is the synagogue of Satan.
And the important thing, too, is what do we take away from this? We're not looking for the descendants of this group or the, where is the synagogue of Satan today?
Yeah.
As we're living out our faith in Christ, whenever anybody comes against Christ, if they're lying about us, if they're persecuting us for our faith, we stay true to Christ, knowing that eventually he's going to come back and the whole world's going to have to acknowledge that he is the Savior,
amen.
That he is the Christ.
Every knee shall bow.
Amen. So don't look for, oh, where's the synagogue of Satan? Where are they? Oh, got to keep an eye out. Same thing with Satan
the Antichrist
himself.
And the Antichrist. Prophet.
We stay true to our faith. No, come what may.
We're looking for the second coming of Jesus, not the coming of the Antichrist,
amen.
Not the coming of the synagogue of Satan. All right.
Praise God.
Praise God. Cool. We're about to open up these altars for some time of prayer, but we're going to take one more question, see if we can get through one more question here. Number 12, as a response to question to number 10, why don't you want to learn how Satan works? The best the best way to defeat your enemy is to learn how he works. It can give us something to look out for and protect yourself. So we understand the workings of Satan. Number one, we understand his motives, right? We recognize his motives. But more than that, the Bible, Jesus tells his disciples, don't rejoice that the spirits are subject to you. Rejoice instead. Why? Because your name has been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. So do you see this? So we can focus. You are getting it wrong if you're focusing on, look how stronger I am than the enemy, or look how I foiled the enemy, or look how I cast those demons out. No, the real power is never in what you have done. The real power is in that God, in his mercy and his grace, has written down your name in his book. Can you dig that?
So a couple things real quick. Number one, praise God, this is awesome. It proves that we're taking questions real time. See, they referenced a question we did just a minute ago. So you can always text these questions in. Boom, technology, awesome. So it's important to understand how things work, how Satan works.
Yeah.
When the question was like about what are the powers of Satan, what that makes me think of is nowadays, like, superhero movies are real big, yeah. And you can get like
Satan has super speed,
the trading cards,
laser eyes,
the stats of like he's got superhuman strength, able to lift.
He's like a Pokemon.
14 tons. So he falls between the Hulk and less than
Red
Hulk guy. Yeah. Okay. Sorry. Check me on that. You can be familiar with what he does and how he does it. He lies. He kills.
Yeah.
His whole purpose is to separate you from God. Those are good things to know. And it's good to know your enemy. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Just don't get fixed on him and what he's doing.
There it is.
Or think that, okay, it's nailed down right here, but then this other bad thing happened, so that couldn't be him. Oh, so I must have screwed up and maybe God's zapping me for it. Or, I mean, whatever. We live in a broken world. In a way, the bad stuff that happens all the time may not have been directly like him sneaking up and shooting his little weird lightning bolts out of his fingertips.
At your car tires.
Yeah. But because sin entered the world from him back in the garden, now we have to face a lot of bad stuff in a way that came from him. But we don't want to fixate on all the bad things. Mm-hmm. We fixate on Christ, how Christ overcomes them, what he can do in the situation to be glorified, and how we can glorify him no matter what we face. Absolutely. Be wary of liars, of anything that would lead you away from Christ. That's the main thing. That's his purpose. If you want to know anything about him, if anything's leading you away from Christ, it may not be Satan standing next to you invisibly and like nudging you in that direction, but that is the works of sin in your life. Yeah. And you need to turn away from that, repent, and turn back towards Christ.
The Bible tells us that he's the father of all lies. It also tells us that he is the accuser of the brethren, who stands before God and accuses us both day and night. This is his power. It's really, he just runs his mouth. You see that picture? He runs his mouth. He runs his mouth. He's nothing to be afraid of. God has not given us the spirit of fear. What has he given us, church? He's given us power, love, and a sound mind. He is nothing for you to fear. And so sometimes people like want to talk about Satan. I remember there was a woman that invited us over to her house to pray for her, or her house, because she felt like there was demonic presence there. And we went and we prayed over that house. We did. And she wanted to talk about the spirits. She wanted to talk about how powerful the devil was. And we just said, listen, We love you, but we're not going to rejoice in any of his power. We declare the good news of Jesus Christ. We declare his name is above every name. We declare that Satan, as we're praying, if he is in this house, his knee has to bow, his tongue has to confess that Jesus is Lord. She didn't want to do that. So don't get caught up in that, all right? I don't think you're doing that with this question. But whatever you do, don't get caught up in that.
But again, thanks for this awesome question. Thank you for all of the questions we got this week. And if you do want to talk about this some more or a specific point on anything, feel free to continue to text it in or talk to us. We're happy to talk to you. We love you guys, and we want to build up our own understanding, each other's understanding,
yeah,
and our faith in God.
Awesome. We do three things every time we come to Redemption Church. We've worshiped God together. We've received the Word of God together. It was in Q&A form, but it was the Word of God. Now, here's the third thing. Before we leave today, I want us to spend some time talking to God. This area up here, we call it the altar. And we'd like to invite you to come pray up here at the altar. If you don't want to come up here, you don't have to. Wherever you are, you can talk to God, and he's right there. But I do want to let you know about this. The first 2 feet, if you come up in the first 2 feet, that lets us know you want us to pray for you. If you've got a need in your life and you want us to pray with you, come meet us in the first 2 feet. God is in this place. We've been answering all these questions. We've been seeking him. He wants to do more than just give you some head knowledge today. He wants to come live inside of you. He wants to come fight your battles. He wants to give you power through him and his spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You believe that? Why don't you come pray in this house? Come on, Redemption Church, let's talk to God. Father, in Jesus' name, as y'all come, in Jesus' name, Lord, I pray over every need that's in this room. God, Lord, if anyone is sick in their body, I speak healing. Lord, if anyone is feeling depressed, God, I speak healing to it. I speak the victory in the name of Jesus. Lord, if anyone's having relationship issues, God, I speak, God, Lord, victory. I speak peace in it right now. In Jesus' name, all over this house, Lord, let us reach out to you. God, let us take some time reaching out to you, hearing.
For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. We want to hear from you, so be sure to connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, or even our anonymous question text line at 214-856-0550. Thank you for joining us, and have a blessed day.